here at St. Timothy. We bless God for you, for every person. But what we're saying here, we want to talk, get back to our theme and try to take this up a level. Today we want to have a look at the book of the Psalms. And this is Psalm, one of my very favorites. I think it was a favorite psalm of our founding pastor. And we're going to look at a few verses from Psalm number 91. This passage is taken from a part of the book, the five books of the Psalms, which is known as the Song of Moses. And it's very profound. It's something that I think will bless you in a number of ways on our topic that we're on for this particular Sunday, Lord's Day. So I want to have a hearing from Psalms 91, verses 11 down to 16, and we're going to ask the diaconate to come and read this for us nice and loud in the sanctuary so that it can be heard. And also in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 to 21. Amen. These are very profound verses. We hope everybody realizes how critical you are and your party is in the ministry of St. Timothy. And it's an ongoing thing. God is on the rise. He's going to do some things, I believe, that we are not really, we wouldn't expect it. Let's put it that way. God has things that he's about to do that we wouldn't really normally expect. Amen. And so we're just going to thank God for it. But right now, let's move along and hear the reading of the word. Amen.
They shall bear thee up in thy hand, that thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt flee from the lion and the ass, the young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Amen. Amen. The word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. And now for the New Testament scripture reading.
First John chapter 4, verse 15 to 21. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth his He that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?
Amen.
And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also.
Amen. The word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. You may be seated in the sanctuary in the presence of the Lord. Amen. And we're going to use a topic which is very similar along the lines of what we have been working on throughout this first part of the year, permitting the power of love over the tyranny of fear. Permitting the power of love over the tyranny of fear. Now, tyranny might seem like the biggest word to jump out of that sentence in your mind because it seems like a strange word. But it's talking about being oppressed, being pressured, being bullied, being beat up on, being held in captivity. A tyrant is where the word comes from. Imagine what a tyrant is, someone who's in charge and they don't care about you and they just trounce over everything in your life and make you miserable. So that's tyranny when they apply that. And so I wanted to use a very strong word to help you understand how it is if you live in fear. Okay, and don't say, oh, well, Pastor, I'm always in fear. Well, you know, we have a lot of things to fear. Fear is a normal thing. God has given fear basically to be a sense. It's one of our emotional senses, and it is useful in a lot of ways, because if you fear something, it makes you rethink how you're dealing with that thing, whatever it is. For example, just to give you an example, I work as an electrician, and there's a certain amount of fear and reverence that you have to have when you decide you're going to walk up to an electrical panel that has power in it that could take you out. So you need some fear. Some fear is a good thing to have. It's a good thing not to be too bold and too pushing forward when you're dealing with people who are in the world and aren't saved, because there are certain things they don't think of the way you do. So you need a little fear. Some people are in captivity. There are folks doing lawless things and all of that. Some of that is a good idea to planning and being a little cautious on the side of fear, which will help you. Like, how do you do stuff when you get out of your car, or when you get in your car, do you lock your doors immediately? Certain things you operate, and the sense of fear helps you to protect and cover yourself. Same thing about you for other people. The way you handle your children, do you keep an eye on them until they make it to the bus stop, or walk with them, things of that sort, because you don't want anything to happen. So sometimes the usage of fear in that sense is not necessarily a bad thing. It's a good, useful thing. Sometimes even when you're doing stuff, you don't want to overdo it for fear that you may overdo it. If I can just get away with using a double statement, and you know what kind of things those might be. You know what your limits are and how far you can go. And so sometimes those type of things are not so bad. But there are some times when in the spiritual realm, we become fearful because we look at ourselves and evaluate God's relationship with us based on some things that we do or we say or how we feel or how we act. And so this is where we have to learn this, let's call it a trait of a person who is saved, to permit the power of love over the tyranny of fear. When fear comes into your mind about a situation that's spiritual in your life, and this happens many times, it happens to virtually everyone that is saved. In fact, I have never talked to a person that's saved, not to say I've talked to every person that's saved, but all the ones I've talked to, being a pastor, I've talked to a lot of people who were fearful about a lot of things in their life and their spiritual walk. And so I understand, perhaps in a different way than some of you may, but doesn't mean just because you're a pastor that you don't have Christian friends who confide in you about things in their life that concern them. And so what you have to do at these times, this is what we're talking about, is how can we have the usage of what God has provided to overtake the tyranny of fear? Now, there are a lot of agents of the tyranny of fear. Number one is Satan. Satan hates us. He hates the world. He hates God. He hates the people of God even more. He's a little less hateful of the people who are ensnared in his traps, that will not trust and believe the gospel. He works very much in false religion. There's a big push in the world today to call for equality among all religions. And if you don't do that, then we're going to label you a bigot because you say there's something wrong with any of these religions. You see, and I always like to remind people, you know, you can say what you like, you can believe what you like, you can practice what you like, but what I know is what Jesus said. And Jesus said that there are only two. If you've been in St. Timothy any amount of time, you've heard me say this. There are two ways that you can believe. Man might say there's 10,000 religions and we need to acknowledge them all. That just shows you just how confused the devil is. Because really, Jesus said there are just two. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. So that's two groups. He divided the world into two groups. Either you're with me or you're against me. So they may think there's 10,047.75 religions, but Jesus said there's only two. He makes it simple. He says either you are with me or you're against me. You can only be in one place or the other. Now, you can call that against me 55 names or 100 or 1,000 or however many you want. Jesus said there's two. So the one who God has declared will be the judge come judgment day says there are two. You believe me or you don't. Simple as that. You don't throw me in, and to believe me means you believe in me completely. and entirely. You believe I'm totally sufficient to present you before the Holy Father, which is only God. Now, I have to be careful with that because people have twisted that term, Holy Father. There's only one time the term in the Bible is used, Holy Father, and it's talking about the Most High God Almighty. It's never used of a person anywhere. Never has been, not in biblical terms. So let's say Most High God, El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, the Father of Jesus Christ, he has a number of names, but him, in order to be made right with him, he has provided one way for everybody on the planet, for everyone who has been born from the time of Adam until the last soul comes into the world. We don't know when that'll be. Souls are popping every second somewhere into the world. I was amazed. I went to visit over at St. Mary's Hospital, somebody, and they have a little bing, little music comes on. And I said, what is that music? They said, oh, a baby was just born up in the maternity ward. I said, oh, really? And so I was there for maybe an hour or two or more. And bing, I heard another one. I said, oh, my God. You know, so every time you look up, and I'm saying that this is happening here, it's happening at Barnes, it's happening at Jewish, it's happening in all the hospitals around the world. Every so many minutes, bam, or every second maybe. It might be more than that. Imagine all the hospitals in the world where babies are being born. And they may not have a little bell that rings like they did over there at St. Mary's, but that's what alerted me to the fact that souls are constantly coming into the creation. And the soul is what God is interested in. When the soul is right, the mind is right, and the body will eventually be right. Your thoughts and the way you think and the way you feel and what you believe and trust, these are the things we're talking about. The enemies against that would be the devil. Satan would like to make you believe a false religion, or he may even make you believe there is no religion. Think about all the people who say they don't believe that there is a God. The Bible has a good short answer for that in two verses, Psalm 14 and 1, and Psalm number 53 and 1 says, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So don't get mad at Pastor Fisher for calling you a fool. No, God said you're a fool if you believe there is no God. Okay, so Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. You're either with me or you're against me. If somebody said, well, I haven't decided yet, Jesus, you're against me because you're not with me. See what I'm saying? So you can't get on the fence. There is no fence. In the spirit, either you're right with God or you're not. So that's the one thing that the point of tyranny in a person's mind is the confusion of the devil. The devil works more with false religion and atheism and that type of thing than he does anything else. Because those are the things that can persuade a person onto the, as Jesus called it, onto the broad road that leads to destruction. And he said, and many there be who go in thereat. At the broad road, you will see the names of all those things. They say these are ways to God. He said, but you got to get on the straight and narrow. Straight is the gate. And narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. See, because the dividing line is you trust Christ for the salvation of your soul. And you believe God raised him from the dead, which is he is the only one that that's true of. Because he is the only one who got out of the grave with all power and declared all power is given to me in heaven and earth. So to me, that's the world is configured around him. In my mind, I have to trust you because you're the only one that defeated the grave. You're the only one that 2017 is about you. Only Jesus. Not Zoroaster or start naming some of these different people. You know, it's not about you. It's not about Confucius. It's not about Buddha. It's not about Mohammed. It's not about any of you. But Jesus, God, has put in the middle of everybody's life on planet Earth. That's no accident. It's a fact. It's a fact. You can't write a check without acknowledging Jesus. Your birth certificate acknowledges Jesus. Every document and thing you sign has a date that acknowledges Jesus. So I think God did that to make it very easy for you and me to trust in the name of Jesus. He divided the calendar by Christ. But what happens when we get on that slippery slope and we start to fear about our salvation, about our spiritual progress? That was only one enemy, the devil. Let me tell you about another one. The world. Specifically, the unbelieving world. Unbelievers are the ones telling you all about all these other things. Well, why don't you consider a little yoga? Oh, okay, a little yoga. No, yoga won't help me. You can do it if you like, but it's not a way of salvation. Whatever I need, the yoga can provide. God can give it to me. See? And so you can look at a lot of different things that twist your mind, take you down a path. We call it, just to put it in a nutshell, let's say the world. Okay? We talked about the devil. The worst one is the flesh. Now, what does that mean, and how do we understand that? The flesh is not my physical body with skin and bones and heart and corpuscles and veins and arteries and organs and all that. That is flesh. Indeed it is. But that's not what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about flesh. Now I say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? How can we prove that? We can prove it because John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. If there was something wrong with the flesh, do you think the Holy Son of God would have been able to be in the same kind of flesh with a heart beating, with corpuscles and bones and legs and muscles and all that kind of thing? It must not be anything wrong with the vessel. It's not the vessel itself, because everybody lives in a vessel of flesh. The flesh is a mindset which is against God. It's a natural proclivity to deny God. It's a proclivity to disobey God. It's a way of thinking. It's what we treasure in our heart. It has to do with our emotions, our will, and then it can influence our actions. And the body can go into sin because of the flesh. But it's not the body. See, and we looked at that last week. Jesus said, is not the life more than food and the body than raiment? So you may not have been here last week if you didn't catch it online at sttmbc.org. So the body is more than food and clothing. Sometimes people are all into food and clothing. If I got my threads right, I'm in the groove. And they feel right. Little kids feel bullied because they don't have these shoes or that coat or those pants. See, that's the flesh acting up. Whoever's in there thinks all that means something, you see. But the flesh is that desire to disobey God, to discount his word, to set it aside. For me to do this anyway with my body, even though the Bible tells me don't do it. See, and God gives his word to bless us. The things written in the word are not against you. They are a blessing to you. So our attitude toward what God said, that's part of what the flesh is. It's an attitude bent against what God desires for everyone. And this is one of the useful things about God's law. He gives us a law so we can measure ourselves. I need to know what's bad, what's good, what's right, what's wrong. And I can look in God's law and see that. Now, God has never been able to save anyone by law, so we've identified three: the flesh, the world, and the devil. Those are the three temptations that you and I deal with on a daily basis. But now those who are saved, there's two categories of people. Let's do a quick review. The two categories are those who trust Christ and those who don't. The three things against all of us, whether we trust Christ or we don't, is the world, the flesh, and the devil. They work against us all. If you don't trust Christ, they have won, and you're in that camp, and you're captive there. If you trust God, then you have won, and the victory is yours. Amen. If you trust God through Jesus Christ, you have won, and the victory is yours. How did you get it? Did you earn it? No. Did I work hard for it? No. Must I work hard to maintain it? No. You got it as a free gift. God is giving salvation to whoever trusts in the name of his son. And when you trust Jesus Christ entirely for your salvation, the gift of salvation is given to you. It's a free gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. It's free. And I'm going to do a brief illustration right here. Let's say this is mine and I own it, and it's a precious bar of gold. Imagine this is a big bar of gold. And I say, Brother G, I'm going to give you this gold. Okay. It's yours. This is yours, Brother G. But wait a minute now. This is yours. I got the gold right here. I'm giving it to you. Now, is it a gift yet? Why not? because I still have it, right? But if it's a gift and I say, Brother G, I give you the gold, is it a gift now?
Yes.
Why? Because I gave it to him. See? So that's what salvation is. God gives you the gift of his son. Let me ask this. Has God given you this gift? How do you know? You received it? That's one answer. You know what? God divided time. I gave this gift to the world. I put him in the middle of your life. You cannot deny him. It's 2017 because that's how long it was ago that I gave you the gift. I laid it down. I set it down for everybody in the world. I don't care who takes it. Every time you pick it up, another one will appear. Remember the goose that laid the golden egg? He kept laying them and all of that. We're not going to go into that, but that's just a good idea. The fact is, the gift is available for everybody. God doesn't care who picks it up. He don't care if you're black. He don't care if you're white. He don't care if you're Mexican. If you're whatever you are, Jewish, name something. Name something. Indian. Whatever you name, he doesn't care. It's for you. And how can I prove that? Can you prove that with the Bible, preacher? How about this? For God so loved the world that he, his only begotten son. That who? Whosoever. Who is that? Everybody. And anybody. Doesn't make any difference if you're Chinese, Korean, start naming some places where you might be. The gift is there for you. Every time a person picks it up, another one is there. You can pick it up again. It's right back there. Pick it up again. There's another one there. People can pick it up no matter who they are. It's always there. That's why somebody wrote a song, there is a fountain filled with blood that pours from Emmanuel's veins. The sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. No matter who you are, the blood of Jesus is available for you. It was shed so you can be right with God. It's a free gift you have never earned nor deserved. All you got to do is pick it up and possess it. Keep it for yourself. Now, you know what? When you pick it up, the devil's going to say, you know that. What about this here? He's going to come into your mind and try to make you think the gift that you have is not sufficient. It's not sufficient. You haven't considered this. You haven't considered that. He's going to give you other things to consider. See, but you have the gift. If you have the gift, we must learn to be permitting. Why did God give this gift? Let's back up one point. He gave it to you. Why? Because he so loved the world. So it's a gift of love. Did he prove it? How? He gave his son and Jesus died. Why? Because the wages for sin is what? See, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God gave his son. How do we know he did? There was a time back when Jesus was being crucified. He was hanging on the cross, shedding his blood. He had already bled enough that any normal person would have been dead long time ago. The flogging started early the night before he was crucified. When he came, the backlash, Judas betraying him, all of that stuff, taking him from this person to that person, from Pilate to Herod to all these different places, everybody misjudging him, mistreating him, beat him and flogged him. He was bleeding all night long. They stripped his clothes off and they gambled for his clothes as he marched him up carrying a heavy cross with blood coming out everywhere. He was marred beyond recognition. It was such a horrible sight. Isaiah said, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Couldn't even look at it. It was so horrible. Yeah, he kept right on, cruising on up to Calvary, carrying the cross. The Bible says he buckled under the weight of the cross at one point. I'm sure it must have been the heaviest thing you can imagine. To carry the cross while being flogged and beaten and mocked and spit on and ridiculed and all the things they did to him. So they compelled Simon of Cyrene to come alongside and help him make it up to Calvary. And I think that's a good thing because this shows the human element that was involved. Jesus was in a normal body. It was a perfect body because he was God. He had never violated or mutilated the body, yet it was bleeding extremely. And he knew he had to shed his blood. Otherwise, God would not be satisfied. And the only time that he has ever been satisfied is when Jesus, his son, took all that punishment. And people say, boy, that's, why would God do that? And it's an enigma that we, the biggest reason God has given you, we can't answer all the deep stuff about it. Now, some stuff I'm going to talk with God about when I sit with him at the table. We sung about that when all God's children get together and sit at the table with the Lord. At that time, I got some questions I want to ask. But in the meantime, let me just tell you, God did it. His motivation is, I love you. And I require perfection. There hasn't been a soul born from Adam up until the last bell that just tingled at the hospital. Hadn't been a soul born that's able to stand before God on his own. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody misses the mark. So God needed one perfect sacrifice, and he provided it himself. Why? Because of his great love wherewith he loved us. Notice what this does for you. This takes the load off of you because God loves you just like you are. He didn't love you for you to remain like you are. He's going to make you better than you are, but he will accept you just like you are. That's why nobody has an excuse. Because God will accept you just like you are. He says, you're ready right now. All you got to do is pick up the gift. I've made it available. Whoever picks it up, you have it, it is yours. You know what else? I won't take it back. God won't take it back. If you pick it up, I won't take it back. Won't be a gift if I take it back. Won't be a gift if you got to earn it to keep it. Did not know how you were when I gave it to you? Yes, he did. So he will not take it back. So he knows all about you. He knows your thoughts from afar off. He knows stuff you forgot that you don't even remember that you knew it. So he's all knowing and all wise. And he knew there's no way, and I'm going to use myself now, Fisher, no way a wretch like you could ever come into heaven if I don't make a way. You will never measure up to what I require. So in order for you to be saved, I got to cover your check. Whatever it is that you need, I got to give it to you. Else you will never be in my presence. See, and that's what he did. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, he puts out a blanket invitation to all people in all of time. Whoever believes in him. Now, when you receive that love from God, it won't be taken back. God meant it. He loves you now. He loved you before you were born. The scripture says that God chose us in him, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4, from the foundation of the world. Before you were born, he chose you. He selected you. And in some moment in time, he made the hookup with you to give you the gift. Because he loves you. So you didn't do it by yourself. You were predestined from the foundation of the world if you believe the truth. When you believe the truth, let's go to the next idea. It says this. This is what's true of people. Now, this comes from an Old Testament saint, Moses. I recommend everyone read the entire 91st Psalm. It's fantastic from start to finish. We're coming in 11 verses into the narrative right here. For he, God, shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Do you know that your life is protected and kept by God and the holy angels? Think that through just a minute. Why is it that you didn't get taken out before you got saved? Because God's angels had charge over you to keep you in all your ways. He shall give his angels, it says there. That's another gift, isn't it? Charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands. In other words, they're tending to you hand and foot, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So he's got protection built in, angelic protection. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Trample on a lion? Well, how does that sound? That don't sound like a too good of a picnic, does it? Who's going to win that one if I go stepping on a lion? You would think the lion's going to win. But it says here, you shall tread upon the lion. And the adder. An adder is a word for a snake. the young lion and the dragon, these are things that are all symbols of evil systems in the world, you shall trample under feet. In other words, whatever evil systems in the world there are, you're going to trample them under feet. Keep on stepping. In other words, walking up the king's highway. Why? Because, here's the answer, verse number 14. Because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. That's it. If you know the name of Jesus, that's all you need. And he will do the rest. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. God loves you, and that's the reason why you can be saved and you can count on it. It's not about you, it's about him. If you were a believer, if you are, let's say, a believer in the Most High God and his decree that he has given his son concerning Jesus, his only begotten son, who came into the world to be the only savior of the world, I emphasize that, of all who believe in him. If you believe in him, he is your savior. And that God has raised him from the dead, then you have become a true heir of God. And therefore, it is imperative that as his disciple, that's what he called you to, is to be a disciple. A disciple is a learner. You must learn to permit the power of his love to reign in every matter in life that you encounter, so that the tyranny of fear will not prevail to steal your joy. Think about that. If you allow the love of God that's in your life, think about that. Give it a higher esteem than whatever the devil is trying to do, whatever the world is trying to do, whatever the flesh is trying to do. Esteem the love of God higher. And you will prevail. You won't be under the tyranny of fear. Fear says, oh, God ain't going to come through this time. Oh, you toast now, baby. It's over for you. You ain't going to make it past this. You know, and the flesh and the mind, the devil and the world come against you. But God says, I love you. Paul learned in Philippians 1:21, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So you can't threaten me, baby. You can't threaten me. To live is Christ and to die is gain. So not even death is a threat against me. The psalmist has revealed that God has released to the service of each and every believer the holy angelic host to take charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. Therefore, we must choose to permit the power of God's love toward us to prevail in our thoughts and actions rather than to give in to the fallen tendency to abide under the tyranny of fear, which belongs to unbelievers. Folks who don't believe don't have the courtesy to know or the ability to know that God loves you, because you're covered. You're covered from coast to coast, from tip top of your head to the soles of your feet. God will not fail, and you are covered. Now, I want to go jet to, I know our time's short, but let's go right here to 1 John. It says here, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's about what you believe, what you confess. Confess means to say the same thing. If I'm saying the same thing God said, which God said, I so loved the world, I gave my only begotten son. I'm saying God loved the world. He gave me his only begotten son. Personalize that. Amen. If you confess that, then you belong to him. He belongs to you. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. So your life is hidden with Christ in God, the Bible says. And we have known, notice what John says, 1 John 4:16, and believe the love that God hath unto us. God is love. How about that? Whoa, that's powerful. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. See, true love is a representation. The word we use, that's agape in the Greek, is love. It's unconditional love, unconditional favor, unconditional supply. Now notice, this is how you really get into it, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. How do you and I get in on this love of God? How do we perfect this love of God? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. In other words, I don't have to worry even on judgment day, much less anything between now and then. Why? Because as he is, in other words, as Jesus is, so are we in the world. God looks at you just like he looks at his son. He said of his son, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And I gave him so I could say that about all of you who believe. He died for you so I can include you in that. When I see you, guess who I see? I look over you, I see him. And that's why I gave him, because otherwise I couldn't look at you. That's why we need a priest. Who is a priest? A mediator, a go-between. He stands between sinful man and holy God. And he makes up the difference, the balance. He's the priest after the order of Melchizedek. See, that's what the Bible says. We won't explain that today. We've talked about it. But that's why he must abide a priest forever. So that there will never be a rising up of my offense in the sight of God, ever in the history of time. And when time won't be no more, even in eternity. So herein is the love, our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear, verse 18, in love. But perfect love casts out fear. How do you get the fear out? Dwell on the perfect love. Submit to the perfect love. Realize that you've been loved with a perfect love from God. Abide there. Don't dwell where the devil or the mind or the flesh wants to park you in a place where you fear what's coming up on you. Dwell in the love of God, permitted to prevail in your mind. And notice this, he says here, there is no fear in love. Perfect love cast out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. See, so the perfection of your love can be measured by the level of your permitting God's love to prevail in the midst of your situation, no matter what it is, no matter how dark, no matter how ugly. And notice who started it here, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. So we're learning how to love him back. He says, if a man say I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Now, he talks about our relationship between one another. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So, and the whole thing there, I want to give you a good way to understand that. God wants you to love others because he loves them. He loves them. So I don't have to go by what do I think about you. He loves you. I got to go over what I think and say, God loves you. That means I don't care how wretched you are, how miserable you are, what a problem you are, what kind of a burden you are. God loves you because God does. We got to permit our minds to default to the love of God, not to the flesh nor the world. And this is his commandment. This commandment, he says, have we from him, that he who loveth God also loves his brother. So as we learn to walk in the facts of God's word, let us take heed to the truth of his word that John has stated in verse 17, as he says, herein is our love made perfect. That's where we're at. We want to perfect our love like his. And then in verse 18, as he says, perfect love cast out fear. When you get to the place that you dwell in the perfect love of God, fear will become less. Boldness will become greater. But if we continue to choose fear, then we are not made perfect. That's what John says. And he gave us this as a recipe or a prescription for how we can abide in the love of God. But rather, we have chosen to continue in fear rather than in love. If we don't permit, that's why I call this permitting the power of love over the tyranny of sin. And not everyone is capable of doing that. You know, you may say, you know, I test myself and I know I can love self. I don't do it all the time, but I think about it. Now it comes to my mind when I have a reason to think about it. And I just want you to know, whoever you are, God loves you just like you are. He wants you to be saved. That's why he did what he did. He so loved you, he gave his only begotten son, made him the most famous individual in history. No one else has that credential.
No one else.
Except Jesus. And he wants you to believe him. That's why he raised him out the grave, to give him another feature that no one else has. All these other people say they have religion. They haven't gotten out the grave. Haven't been able to do anything about the problem of death. One person has. And if they could have produced his body, there wouldn't be a church. The church is here because Jesus got out the grave. And when you believe him, the gift of salvation is yours. We want to offer that to you right now. Please stand. If you have not been saved and you want to be saved, realize God is
wants you to be saved. I want to put it that way, make it very simple. He wants you to be saved. He's made a way to save you. And if you trust in the name of Jesus Christ and believe in God has raised you from the dead, you shall be saved. Lord God, we bless you, we praise you, we exalt your name. Thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you for giving your son through a perfect plan that you made with him face to face before the world began, that whoever believes and trusts in him, he would pay their debt by being crucified, buried, and risen out of the grave so they could know that they have eternal life. John said, these things write I unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that this life is in his Son. Lord God, bless anybody in the room today that wants to pick up the gift. They can reach right now from the internal parts of their heart and their mind and their soul and grab hold to the free gift that you have laid up for everyone who ever believes in the name of Jesus Christ. Help them, oh God, not to worry about whatever their earthly situation is, but to trust entirely in what heaven has already provided. Grace through faith in your Son. Let them know right now that sweet grace and mercy has been given to them if they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. We bless you today, Father. We give you the praise. We ask it all in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. To him be glory and majesty, dominion and power now and forevermore. And the church say together,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Give God a hand praise. Amen. Amen. And if you're here today and you are now a member of a church, we want to invite you, give you the opportunity to be a member of St. Timothy and the church. Amen. We're here for you to serve and to help teach you and disciple you in the things of God. Amen. So we want you to know you can come right now, and all rights and privileges will be extended to you. Amen. Whoever you are, don't be ashamed. Come right now. Do it while you have time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, and now is the acceptable time. Amen. Amen. We have done as God commands. We see that there are none, but yet there is room. Hope you got a good word from the message today.